Hear now God's word. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. And you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in the darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you, and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, and you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. You shall carry much seed out to the field and gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with oil, for the olives shall drop off. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and in need of all things. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain, or new wine, or oil, or the increase of your cattle, or the offspring of your flocks, until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters whom the Lord your God has given you in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. The man among you who is sensitive and very refined will be hostile toward his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity, will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter, her placenta which comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of all things in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. Then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, "Oh, that it were evening!" And at evening you shall say, "Oh, that it were morning!" because of the fear which terrifies your heart, because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Amen. I know that was a very long reading, but a very sobering one, as we have just seen. And in fact, when I first thought about preaching through Deuteronomy, this was one of the passages I was actually very much looking forward to getting to. It's a passage that's so helpful for us in understanding the Old Testament. It helps us understand how many of the Jews stumbled over the law trying to earn their way into heaven. And it's also a passage today that's misunderstood by many in the church today who might be labeled as preaching the health and wealth gospel or prosperity theology. Well, we'll think about these two wrong approaches as we look at this passage today. And instead, we'll see how this passage not only teaches God's heart for obedience and for faithfulness, but it also points us to the work of Christ. It points us forward to the blessings that we have found through faith in Christ. Well, let's begin then today by thinking in general about the blessings and the curses that are presented here. Remember, the book of Deuteronomy is about covenant renewal. The covenant was made 40 years before at Mount Sinai with the previous generation. That generation had died off. They had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And now this next generation was about to enter the promised land. A land that was supposed to be a land of blessing. And they would do that living out God's covenant. And so now, just before they enter the land, God is renewing them in that covenant, renewing this next generation on what that covenant is to look like. And of course, as we see covenant renewal ceremonies both in Scripture and just in the world back then in the ancient Near East, the typical elements of a ceremony included first an historical prologue, the relationship between the two parties, a listing of stipulations of the covenant, in which case we see here the law that was presented. And then afterwards there would be sanctions, blessings and curses, depending on how the people did or didn't keep the covenant. Well, that's what we see here in Deuteronomy. We've done the historical prologue, we've done the law, and now we're on those sanctions. Blessings if the people kept the covenant, curses if they didn't. Well, look at the nature of these blessings and curses. What you see so clearly is that these are earthly physical blessings, and they're earthly physical curses. The blessings, verses 1 through 14, and the curses, the rest of the chapter. Of course, just surveying some of the blessings, you see this earthly physical nature coming out. Verse 3, a blessing in both the city and the country. Verses 4 and 5 talk about agricultural blessings and reproductive blessings. There are blessings here that guarantee military victory against Israel's enemies. Verse 7 and verse 10, for example. And of course, when you survey all these blessings here, you recognize there's a focus especially on the land, on the promised land. Remember, that's where they were coming into. They're coming into this great promised land. And so the blessings that are being described here, these are blessings that will happen in this promised land. And so we see the blessings very much connected with the land. Verse 11 talks about the prosperity that comes from the land that's given to them, just as that land had been sworn to the forefathers. And so what you see in these blessings is every form of prosperity that can come in and through the promised land. And of course, these are blessings from their covenant Lord, from God. As they live out the covenant in the land, God would bless them in and through the promised land. Well, the curses are of a similar nature. All the blessings that you find here, you see them reversed in the section on the curses. And yet the curse section is actually 6 times longer than the blessing section. Really emphasizes the dire warning that's here. Of course, that's not actually too surprising. When you look at other ancient Near Eastern covenant documents, extra-biblical ones, they usually had a similar balance of blessing versus cursing. This is a very typical balance here. But here again, the curses are also tied up with the land. Not only would the people themselves be physically afflicted with the curses, but the curses would affect the land. The land would suffer with famine. It wouldn't produce. That's verse 23, for example. And as you read this, the curses were terrifying. Some brought to mind the things that happened back in Egypt with the 10 plagues, verses 35 and 42, for example. But the height of these threatened curses, the worst curse that's here, is that the people would ultimately be destroyed and removed from the land. This would happen by a foreign nation. Verse 36 says this would be a nation that they had not known. And of course, this would come to pass in Israel's history. Israel would actually be destroyed and brought into exile by a foreign nation. The Assyrians first for the northern kingdom, and the Babylonians later in the southern kingdom. course, in verse 52, it says, "At first they'd be brought to siege." This would result, of course, in the horrors of cannibalism among the besieged Israelites, verses 53 through 57. And then look at verse 64. It says that the result would be the people would be scattered all over the nations, scattered throughout the whole earth. In verse 65, it says, instead of finding rest in the promised land, they'd find no rest. They'd be scattered. This is all the reversal of what's gone on in their history, the reversal of the exodus into the promised land. They would be destroyed and scattered everywhere. And so the curses here, when you look at them, they escalate in their severity. At first, it talks about curses within the land, the famine and the sickness and poverty. But then they get worse. It's their entire destruction as a nation and their removal from the land. That's the worst extent of these curses. But again, notice they're all earthly physical curses connected with the promised land. And what I'd like to especially call your attention to now is to see how these blessings and curses are conditional. They have a conditional nature to them. They're conditioned on obedience to the law. Repeatedly, this chapter makes that point. To the degree that they kept the law of God in the land, they'd be blessed. To the degree they didn't keep the law of God, they'd be cursed. Again, blessings in earthly physical ways and curses in earthly physical ways. Over and over again, the point's made in this chapter about this. That's how the chapter opens up. Look at verses 1 through 2. It says, all the blessings will come upon them if they diligently and carefully keep all God's laws. Look at verse 9, at the same condition. It's conditioned on obedience. Verses 13 through 14 ends the section of blessing, telling them not to go after other gods, lest these blessings not happen. And so what you have in the blessing section is the start, middle, and end of the section all condition the blessings on obedience. Obedience to God's laws. On the other hand, of course, the opposite's with the curses. That if they disobey God's laws, that's when the curses will come upon them. That's how verse 15 starts the curse section out. If they don't obey God's laws, all these curses will come and overtake them. Again, verse 45, all these will come upon them, all these curses will come to their destruction. Why? Because of lack of obedience to God's laws. Again, verse 47, the curses are a result of them not serving God. One more time, verses 58 through 59. All of these are a result of them not fearing the name of God. Do you see how conditional it is? Throughout the chapter, it keeps making this point, verse after verse. Well, notice the last thing about these conditions, that they take on a national character. In last chapter, we saw some curses mentioned. There, the curses seemed more individual. If an individual did this, he'd be cursed in this particular way. But here, the character of these curses really becomes much more corporate, much more national. When drought and famine hits, it's more than just an individual thing. It affects the nation. When plagues and disease strip through the land, it affects lots of people. When a foreign nation comes and destroys the nation, it's a collective thing. The whole nation's destroyed. It's a national consequence. And so this chapter really brings out how the people could be blessed or cursed as a nation based on their obedience or disobedience. To the degree as a nation they kept God's laws, they'd be blessed in the land. To the degree that they didn't keep God's laws, they'd be cursed in the land or removed from the land. And that's, of course, what we see in Israel's history. You know, flash forward to the time of the judges, or the time of the kings. When a judge or a king led the people in godliness, they prospered as a nation. When they didn't, they suffered, or even became enslaved in different ways, or ultimately in exile. And so this is a survey of the point of this passage. God made a covenant with them. He was renewing them in this covenant, and He's calling them to obey the covenant laws. He says if they did, they'd find blessing. If not, they'd find curse. Well, let's think then for a moment of how many Jews ended up misunderstanding this. You see, we see this in the New Testament. We read it earlier in our service when we read Romans 9. We saw that many Jews misunderstood the law of God according to Paul. When we read Romans 9, there it said that Israel pursued a law of righteousness, but didn't attain it. And Paul tells us why. Because they approached it by works, not by faith. And so Paul says when Christ came onto the scene, they stumbled over Christ because they approached their relationship with God by works, not by faith. Paul's saying they didn't understand the law properly. They didn't understand passages like this properly. They didn't grasp the significance of a passage like Deuteronomy 28. You know, we could see this misunderstanding. You could see how it'd be easy for a Jew to read a long passage like this and come away with a sort of legalistic, moralistic outlook on life. They could become zealous for outward conformity to God's laws, to puff themselves up and think about how well they kept God's laws as a nation and individually. In other words, they could get the mentality that they can earn all these blessings on their own, by their own merits, by their own strength. That they could strive to keep these and look back upon themselves and give themselves the credit. But of course, that attitude misses something important. It misses grace. It misses faith. Think about it from this perspective. Once Adam and Eve fell into sin, what did every human being deserve? Death. From that day forward, that's what everyone deserved. God's curse. All humans are born into sin, and that's what they deserve. And they sin themselves. So for God to offer sinners who are cursed and damned the opportunity to have this blessing in the promised land, this is grace. It's grace for God to even give this opportunity to them. We don't see Him making this offer to all the nations. In fact, other nations are explicitly distinguished apart from this in this chapter. This wasn't an offer to the nations as a whole. It was an offer to God's chosen people, Israel. It was a great, gracious opportunity. But even then, they needed God's grace to even keep these laws. It wasn't just grace and the opportunity. It was grace to be able to obey God's covenant. Because they were people like us who struggle with sin. They should be praying, God, give me strength from above to keep Your covenant. And if they did keep them and receive these blessings in the land, who should they give the credit to? They should give the credit to God. They should have recognized His grace as they looked to Him in faith to be their God, to grow them in godliness. They should have had faith in God to be the one to be at work in them. Of course, even then, what should they have done? They should have recognized how they didn't keep all the laws perfectly. If they didn't keep all the laws perfectly and still received blessings and good gifts from God, they should again credit God's grace. I mean, that's what we see in Israel's history time and time again. They struggle, they repent, and God forgives them. God had great patience with them. God kept giving them many blessings in the midst of their own shortcomings. And so what's Paul say this should have told them? Paul says in Galatians, they should have recognized their need for a Savior, for a Messiah, for the Christ, that the law and its strictness should point them to a Redeemer to come. It's a promise they already had. They should have approached the law by faith, looking forward to that Redeemer. So, in other words, Paul's right. They should have approached, the Jews should have approached the law by faith, looking to God's grace. God's grace gave them the opportunity to find blessings in the first place. God's grace enabled them to keep His laws. God's grace forgave them when they didn't keep them perfectly. God's grace would send the Messiah to deal fundamentally with the problem of sin and unrighteousness. They should have approached all of this by faith, Paul says. They should have seen this chapter really as a call for fidelity to God, faithfulness to God, looking to Christ to come. But instead, Paul says that many of them just had a works-based mentality. That's why when Jesus finally did come, many of them rejected the Christ. They didn't want to hear about Christ bringing grace through faith. They didn't think they needed such a gospel, such a message. They had the law, and they thought they were keeping it just perfectly. But of course, they weren't. No man has ever kept God's laws 100% perfectly. They trusted in themselves and their law keeping, and they fell short, the Bible says. So that's one wrong approach to this passage, is this sort of Jewish moralistic mindset of legalism. But let me turn and present another more contemporary wrong approach to this passage. I mentioned at the start there are some people today who might be categorized as bringing a health and wealth gospel or teaching prosperity theology. The basic idea in those sorts of false teachings is that they make Christianity about somehow having a earthly, physical paradise here and now. That right now in this life, if you just believe enough, and if you just trust Christ enough, if you just obey His laws enough, then in this life you will have earthly, physical prosperity and blessing. And people who advocate such ideas often point to Deuteronomy chapter 28. That's part of their proof text. Well, that might sound convincing on initial glance, but it fails to interpret this chapter in light of the entire Scriptures. In response to that kind of thinking, that somehow following Christ guarantees earthly physical blessings in this life, in response to that, let's note a few things. First, notice that this chapter is a specific promise given to a specific nation. It's given to Israel. You'll notice that all the references that are here are all connected with Israel as a nation. And you even see here references to the forefathers of Israel. This is not a general promise given to every nation. It's a specific promise given to Israel that God would bless them above all the other nations. What that should tell you then is this is not some general moral principle that obeying God's laws therefore equates to earthly physical blessings in this life. This is not some principle applicable to all nations at all times. When it was given to one specific nation, Israel. And it was given within the context of a covenant, the Mosaic covenant. Well, that covenant, according to Jeremiah, was broken. Null and void at this point. Nowhere in Scripture has God reissued those earthly physical blessings in the form we have here, in the form of obedience to the law of the Mosaic covenant. Now, it might be argued in response. God promised to Father Abraham that through Abraham's offspring, all the nations on the earth would be blessed. That's a good point. And in fact, it's key to understanding this passage properly. See, we have to ask ourselves, that being true, what is the nature of those blessings? If God promised through Abraham's offspring to bring blessing to all the nations, is it talking about the blessings of Deuteronomy 28? Are those the blessings? Well, no, not really. You see, what we see in Scripture is essentially this, that the blessings here in Deuteronomy 28 were not the ultimate blessings promised. They weren't the ultimate blessings promised to Abraham and to his offspring. That these blessings actually looked forward to better blessings to come. That's what we have in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 tells us Abraham himself recognizes. That's why Abraham lived in tents in the promised land, it says, because he recognized that the earthly promised land looked forward to a heavenly inheritance to come. You see, what we have here in this chapter in Deuteronomy was a picture of something better to come. The blessings and the curses here, you might say, are an eschatological picture. They're a picture of eternity. The blessings that are described here, they're a foretaste of what heaven will look like. They're not an exact picture of heaven, not by any means. But the blessings in this chapter are like a little bit of heaven on earth. The opposite is with the curses. The curses here are a foretaste of what hell will look like. They're certainly not a complete picture of what hell will look like, not by any means. But the curses in this chapter are like a little bit of hell on earth. Let me make my point here another way. In the New Testament, we see that Christians are not guaranteed these sort of earthly physical blessings. Instead, what's the New Testament say? It says that often, if you become a Christian, you get the opposite of earthly physical blessings. What was that passage we read from Luke earlier in the service? Luke 9:58. Someone told them they wanted to follow Jesus. What did Jesus say? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I think the point's pretty clear there. If you follow Jesus, your fate might look a lot like his. Jesus' life was one of radical sacrifice, even of poverty. And his followers often have tasted of that same sort of sacrifice and poverty as they have followed the way of the cross. Or think of what Jesus told the rich young ruler. Mark 10:21, he said, "Go and sell all that he had and give to the poor." And specifically in the Greek there, when you see where it says to sell all that he had, it's the Greek's literally his landed possessions. In other words, his real estate. And Jesus said if he did that, then he'd have heavenly treasure. See, Jesus is telling him he had the real inheritance to give to him. And it was something better than an earthly inheritance. That's what he said on the Sermon on the Mount too, right? In Matthew 6, what did Jesus say? Don't focus on laying up earthly treasures. Focus on heavenly treasures. Do you see the point I'm making here? The blessings of Deuteronomy 28 are merely provisional. They looked forward for a time to something better to come. They were like a placeholder. They were a picture of something far better. A visible lesson, you might say, in history. But what God ultimately had in store for his people were heavenly blessings. That's what was really promised to Abraham's offspring. That was what was going to be given to the nations through Abraham's offspring. And that's so true that once Jesus came, he essentially was saying, you don't need the blessings of Deuteronomy 28 anymore. I have better ones for you. Focus on heavenly treasure. Sell your land. Look for heavenly treasure. Pursue that. That's what Jesus said. Follow Christ and find heavenly spiritual blessings in Him. Of course, that's what Abraham understood all the way back then, it says in Hebrews 11. Many other Israelites did along the way as well. That's how we should approach this passage even today. So we should not think that if you become a Christian that you're guaranteed earthly physical prosperity. Now, for some Christians, it will happen. And think about this even. Living a godly life very typically yields many earthly physical blessings. That certainly the blessings you even see here, we often find ourselves receiving just because we look to live a godly life. And in this life, proverbially speaking, that's often the case. Doing the right thing often has positive benefits in this life. There is an element of truth that means even in prosperity theology. That generally speaking, as you look to live your life for God, as you look to follow God's laws, often good things do come your way. But we have to be careful there. You know, I can personally testify that I have been blessed by God in many different ways, even earthly, physical ways. Ought I not to give credit to God for that? No, I give credit to God for that. Those are blessings from God. I know many here have had many physical, earthly blessings. We call those blessings and we give God the credit for it. But the mistake of prosperity theology is to make the connection of that with the gospel. That if you become a Christian, if you trust in the gospel, that you're guaranteed earthly, physical blessings. That's not what's promised in the gospel. And I'm thankful that's not what's promised in the gospel, because the gospel promises something far better. Christ tells us to have a different focus. Pursue heavenly treasure. So I hope the analysis of this passage is helping us to see the right approach to this passage. As we look at some of the wrong approaches, I hope it's beginning to tell you what the right approach is. And the right approach is what we read for the call to worship. That's the fulfillment of this passage. Ephesians 1:3 describes the New Testament fulfillment of this passage. Ephesians 1:3, I'll read it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's what we have in Christ. Those are the kinds of blessings God's people have in Christ. Those are the guaranteed blessings in Christ through faith in Him. And you see what that says then? It doesn't say we will one day have spiritual heavenly blessings if we do all these great things. No. It says that we already have been given these spiritual heavenly blessings, not by works, not by obedience to the law, but by faith in Christ. Yes, we do sometimes get earthly physical blessings. God does give us food to eat and clothing to wear. But the blessings that come from the gospel are far greater than that. They are spiritual and heavenly. And we look forward, even in Ephesians, it goes on to say the fullness of realizing those will come when Christ returns. And then, of course, we'll taste of the new heavens and the new earth. Those spiritual, heavenly blessings become all the more physical in that new resurrection life. In other words, heaven is the ultimate blessing. Christ, with Christ, being with Him forever, that's the ultimate blessing. Let's not miss an important point as we think about this today. You see, the Jews stumbled on this because they approached it by works and not by faith. They approached the law by works and not by faith. And yet when you come to a passage like this in Deuteronomy, you can begin to understand why they made that mistake. They saw the call for works here. They saw how God connected the works with the blessings and the curses. And yet they should have approached it by faith, Paul says, looking to Christ. You see, the conditional nature of these blessings and curses should point us to Christ and Christ's works. You see, the conditional nature of these blessings and curses tells us a little bit about what Christ did for us. See, there's a principle that's behind this passage, a very important principle. The principle is basically this: blessings must be earned. Ultimately speaking, blessings must be earned, especially heavenly ones. But of course, we know on our own, we have not earned them. We have not earned heaven by our merits. We did earn curses. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's what we earned. But think then of what Christ did. Christ in His life paid the curses on the cross in our place. Christ in His life lived perfectly righteous. He earned the blessings. And I think we tend to think about that first part more. We think about how He went to the cross and paid the curse. But we forget about the other half of what He did. He earned the blessings. He lived a 100% perfect life so that His righteousness would be accounted to us by faith. Christ earned these blessings for us. I like how the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 19, describes the law of God. It says that God's law was first delivered in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Okay, we understand that. It was delivered there as a covenant of works. But the chapter goes on and says that same law was given at Mount Sinai in some real way. See, the principle in the garden was if you kept God's laws perfectly, you could earn your way into a right standing before God. But of course, we fell in sin. That's why we needed a Savior. And so afterward, when that law in some sense was re-delivered on Mount Sinai, the same thing hypothetically was before us. Do this and live. If we could keep all God's laws, then hypothetically speaking, we could earn our way into heaven. But we know that we have not done that. That no mere man has ever done that. But the God-man, Jesus Christ, has done that. That's why Christ is the second Adam. He is the one who keeps all the laws on our behalf. He has earned the blessings. Friends, we deserve the full extent of these curses. We deserve the curse of hell itself. And think how horrible that curse is described here. Even in these earthly terms, think of how it's pictured here. Look at verse 68. Last verse. In this earthly curse, they're described to have a state that's so horrendous, so repulsive, that they'd be offered up for slavery, but no one would buy them. It's pretty sad a state, right? No one would buy them. But that's a picture of all mankind who is under God's curse. How sad and shameful. Who would even buy us? And what's the gospel say? That God purchased the church with His own blood. It's Acts 20, 28. Isn't that the gospel of grace? Or think again of what it says in verse 48 in terms of the curse. It says there that the curse is put in terms of a heavy iron yoke placed upon you by your enemies. That was God's threatened curse upon them. That's the terror of the law. That's the terror of God's curse, of a heavy yoke upon them. But when He sends Jesus, what does Jesus say? What does He say to those under God's grace? What does He say to those under God's curse as He offers His grace? What's He say? He says in Matthew 11, 28, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light." Again, this is the gospel. And this is my call to each of us today. Find blessing in Christ. Find eternal, heavenly, spiritual blessings in Christ, not by works, but by faith in Him who has accomplished all for you. Find removal of the curse in Christ. Find the greatest blessings in Him. Confess your sins, that you need His forgiveness. Set Him as your Lord and Savior today. Christ reverses the curse and gives us blessing. God may give you many earthly blessings in this life. When He does, praise Him. But let us seek first Christ and His righteousness. Seek first heavenly treasure, all in faith and through faith in Him. That means that this passage and this idea must never be an excuse for godless living. One who has tasted of blessing in Christ ought to look now to live out His laws. Not to earn our salvation, but out of faith, knowing that He is working in our life through grace. You know, we read a passage like this, we know God cares about righteousness. He didn't save us so that we would be lawless. He saved us to grow us in righteousness. As those who have tasted of His grace by faith, let us then endeavor to keep all His holy, wonderful laws. And as we do that, that's part of how we'll be learning more and more what it means to have every spiritual and heavenly blessing in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray.